Fell down, I'm going to give him chapter 2 tonight, amen. And so, but as you look in there, I'm going to sing a song for you. And also, there's our family CDs there. That one there is all of my family. You remember Kevin and Brandy and Deborah, and we're all on that one CD. And the very last song on that CD, Deborah does a recitation, kind of a challenge to our children to continue to serve the Lord. And when we left the studio, our kids didn't know that she was going to do that. And so when they went on home, well, we stayed behind. And another family, missionary family that we work with, they sung, Look What I Traded for a Mansion, after she did the recitation. And, of course, she wanted to leave that for her children. And so it's on that one CD. The next CD, on that, also that same one, my son, Kevin, he got into a lot of trouble after he got away from home, almost went to prison for something he didn't do. Lord vindicated him, but while he was in jailhouse, he wrote a song called Prison. And so it's on that CD. And then the second CD there, I just recorded about 2 weeks ago, and there's a song on there that back in the 80s when we was in this part of the country, I was staying with John and Marta Green, and while they're at work one day, I was working on some music and playing their piano. And the Lord gave me a song. Well, I never did anything with it until recently. My mother had a recording of it, just what we'd done at home, you know. And she said, you ought to take that and do something with it. So I took it, something, did with it, and recorded it in a studio. And so it's the first song they're called Eternal Life. And so anyway, you're welcome. They're $10 for the CD. If you can't afford to buy one, just take it. Amen. The money goes back to print everything we do. And so whatever you do with it, that's fine. Amen. But sing for you here right quick.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
All right, Thessalonians chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 1 down to verse number 4. And if you'd also turn to Acts chapter 17, these passages go together. And we'll be referring to Acts chapter 17. As a matter of fact, look at Acts chapter 17. And look at verse number 6. The Bible says this, "And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also." Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Father, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The thought I want to preach on is that we need some folks to turn the world upside down. Amen. I understand, I was talking to a preacher that preaches a lot in Europe. And he said that in days gone by, the practice of some of those churches was this, that they would sometimes call all the young men in the churches up front. And they would ask them to pray and consider the ministry or the call to preach. Well, of course, they weren't trying to call them to preach themselves, but they just wanted them to pray and consider that. And the point was being made that in those days, churches did encourage young men to consider the call to preach. And I'm afraid in our day and time, we don't do much of that. Amen. And we ought to be praying that God would raise up some preachers. Amen. And we need them, amen? Amen. Some Bible preachers. And but keeping that in mind, not only do we need young preachers, but we also need young women who will marry those young preachers and be godly wives and homemakers. Amen. To help them in the ministry. And to support them, we need sound churches and God's people to get behind them. Amen. The point is, we need to turn the world upside down. Now, when that phrase was mentioned there in the book of Acts, at that point you just had the apostles, amen, pretty much. And they did turn the world upside down. Out of those churches, now when we talk about the church of Thessalonica, the church of Philippi, these are the churches of Macedonia. Acts chapter 16, when Paul got that Macedonian call, he had a mind to go to Asia, but God said differently. He went to Macedonia, and Macedonia is today what we call Europe. And so actually, these churches have a direct bearing on the churches here in America. Yeah. That's where we come from, or where y'all come from, amen? Put it that way. And then when the English came here and reached Native Americans, then we had the gospel, you see. Yeah. And so, little did Paul know in those Macedonian churches how far their preaching and their ministry would reach out in the future to reach people with the gospel. Amen. So they have a direct bearing on all of us here. Yeah. Now, so when Paul said, or when they called Paul and they told him they would turn the world upside down, I believe they literally did. Now, when you read this first verse, he says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." You remember when they came there, there were no churches,
But God raised up some. Which means in their efforts when they got there wasn't in vain. It wasn't a worthless effort. And sometimes, because you and I cannot see the future, and sometimes we cannot see the effects of our churches a lot of times, sometimes it seems like it's a worthless effort, but it's not.
Amen.
You see, our responsibility is to sow the seed, to preach the gospel, get the word of God out there. But as far as the results and the increase, that belongs to God. And we've got to have confidence in God's word that He is going to use it and take it, and things will happen. Amen?
Amen?
So our efforts are not in vain. And I think about the 35 years that this church has supported me. And when you first started, I was working with the Choctaws of Oklahoma, and later on went to Canada. From Canada, we came back. And then we went to Washington. And then from Washington, we went to Cherokee, North Carolina. From Cherokee, North Carolina, we went to Mississippi and stayed there in Mississippi for 13 years after that. Now we've been back to Oklahoma working for another 12 years. And you think about all the seed that's been sown, all the places the gospel is being preached. And not 11 of you have been represented in all those places, along with other churches that support us.
Amen.
The point I'm making is your efforts have not been in vain. Look at that table and see what God has done. And to me, that makes it worthwhile. Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
We'll never know until we get to heaven and see just how effective the gospel has been through the efforts of this church and other churches like Highland View and Liberty Baptist and Forest Grove and others that support us. And also the other works that you support, other missionaries, you'll never know until you get to heaven just how effective you've been. But don't think for a moment that your efforts have been worthless. Amen? God is blessing. God is using you and others like you. Now, three thoughts I want to draw your attention to from this passage. Begin verse number 2. I want you to see verse number 2. I want you to notice their courage in mistreatment. And then when you come to verse number 3, I want you to notice the content of their message. And in verse number 4, the third thing I want you to see is to consider their motives. Now, looking at verse number 2, notice the courage they had in mistreatment. The Bible says, "But after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God with much contention." Remember when they first got to Philippi, their first convert was Lydia, the seller of purple. God had already opened her heart, and God had already prepared a preacher. And when they come together, Lydia got saved, and others with her. And then shortly after that, a young girl followed him who was a slave to some men who were making money off her witchcraft. God saved her. And when that happened, because it upset her masters, Paul and Silas got whipped and beat and thrown in a Roman jail. While they were in the jailhouse, you know the story, God began to shake the jailhouse, and the prison doors were open after they were praising God. The Philippian jailer was going to take his life because he knew if they had escaped, that's exactly what they do. They kill him, but they said, don't do that.
Yeah.
The Philippian jailer got saved, him and his household. There you have the beginnings and the nucleus of the New Testament church at Philippi. Well, that was a shameful treatment he was talking about. Then he leaves and goes to Thessalonica, preaching the gospel. God saves the people there. He's forced to leave town out of Thessalonica. So when he talks about being shamefully entreated then, he's talking about all the things that he went through just so those folks could have the gospel and be saved from their sins. And you understand this, that persecution or mistreatment goes with the territory of getting the gospel out. Well, they're not the only missionaries. You read about missionaries down through the history that have suffered severely for the gospel's sake. In days to come, it may be that we'll suffer severely in this country for the gospel's sake. And I believe it's coming. So you understand that when he says now, we were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, but notice the phrase, we were bold in our God. There's the courage.
Amen.
You understand this, that just because what we preach and what we teach and what we believe is not popular and not acceptable to society does not mean we stop preaching or teaching or believing. We have to remain faithful. And if you think about it, 25 years ago when I came here, there were other people here that were now going home to be with the Lord. But they were faithful, weren't they?
Amen.
The generation prior to them were faithful. And because they were, that's why you're still here today. Amen?
Amen.
We need to be faithful for the future generation until the Lord comes back.
Amen.
To be faithful, to preach the gospel, the grace of God, with boldness and courage, we don't have to take the back seat to nobody. Society views you and I as a people that have something wrong up here. They say that we have to have faith in the Bible because we need a crutch, because we don't have enough strength to stand on our own 2 feet. So they look upon it as a crutch or something just to get by with. But we know that's not so.
Amen.
We know something about the power of God, don't we? We know what it happens. We know what happens when God changes a heart. We know what it means when the Lord takes a sinner and saves them and changes their life and put them on a solid foundation. We know, and we've seen what God can do.
Amen.
So you see, we can be bold and courageous in what we teach and what we preach.
Amen.
Now he says this. Bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now notice the word contention. That word carries the idea to have conflict or anxiety. Now, those of you who have raised children and they've reached adulthood, usually somewhere around the teenage years, that anxiety and conflict sometimes begins to come in. And you understand what I'm talking about here in a few moments. You teach them, you train them, and while they're at home, you still have control over them. And you hope that what you've taught and trained them, that when they get out on their own, they're going to do right.
Amen.
But a lot of times they don't do right. And sometimes they make poor decisions. Sometimes they do things that they should not do. And at that point, your hands become tied. All you can do is talk and pray and encourage. And it's amazing how much more than they know than you know. Amen?
Yeah.
And sometimes you can't tell them a whole lot. That's not always the case, but it's a lot of times it's the way it happens. But during those times when your children aren't doing right, as a parent, there is anxiety. There is conflict down inside. And you're concerned and you're worried because there's not anything you can do about it, but it's there. You lose sleep over it. Sometimes you can't eat. All you can do is pray, read the scriptures, and hope for the best, that God's going to do something. Will you understand that these men were facing some men that were wicked? Look there again at chapter 17. Verse number 5, it says, "But the Jews which believed not moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered the company, and set all the city in an uproar, as assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people." Verse 7, "Whom Jason had received, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." When they got to Thessalonica, when those folks got saved, what happened was the religious crowd became jealous.
Yeah.
It meant that they were losing members of the Jewish synagogue to Christianity. And like religion always does, they will fight. They'll even start wars. In this case, the Jews recruited some men of a baser sort. Lewd fellows. And what that means is, these were men who were wicked, men who liked to fight, men who liked to stir up trouble, and they went to those guys and said, "Now, you take care of these preachers." Amen?
Yeah.
They stirred up trouble around here. The accusation was saying is this: they're breaking the laws of the Roman government. As a matter of fact, they're trying to start a revolution. They're saying there's another king by the name of Jesus, and they're trying to overthrow Caesar. Well, can't you imagine now? Here are these preachers preaching the gospel, being bold and preaching the message. In their minds, in their hearts, there's that contention, that anxiety, that conflict going down deep inside, knowing they've got to preach the truth and stand firm on the Word of God, but also knowing at the risk of their lives, at the risk of being sold or being beat or being whipped or being thrown in jail, whatever can take place. But the point is, they still preach the gospel.
Amen.
Well, to me, that shows genuine sincerity and getting the message out. I guarantee you, things get worse in this country, and they try to shut us down. A lot of our churches are going to be purged, aren't they?
Yeah.
Those who are real will still be here.
Amen.
Those who have just gone through the motions, they'll be gone.
Yeah.
It'll require courage in this truth. So you find then that Paul and them knew something about hardship in preaching the gospel. Now, not only do you see courage and mistreatment, now look at verse number 3. Notice the content of the message. "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor uncleanness, nor in guile." Now notice the phrase, or the word exhortation. Here's the idea of being a comfort as they gave the word, you see. And the Word of God is a word of comfort, isn't it?
Amen.
When you hear Bible preaching, Bible teaching, it's food for the soul.
Amen.
And it helps us to, it motivates us, it encourages, it exhorts us, it builds up us in the faith, you see. Now turn back to Acts chapter 17. Look at verse number 2, verse number 3. "And Paul, as his manner was, went into them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture, opening and alleging that Christ was needs to have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." Now, the theme of their message is seen in verse number 3 when they got there. "Whom I preach unto you is Christ." Talks about his death, his resurrection.
Yeah.
Now Paul, when he went to that Jewish synagogue, he knew what what he was getting into. You see, it was their custom that if people came from a distant place and come to visit, they would give them time to speak in their services. And Paul, being Jewish, knew the custom, knew that he would have opportunity. As his practice was, he'd always go to a Jewish synagogue and preach before he'd go anywhere else. So when he got there, the scripture says he reasoned with them 3 Sabbath days. And he reasoned with them out of what? The scriptures.
Yeah, amen.
Now at that point in time, all the scriptures they had were the Old Testament scriptures. And so the scripture doesn't tell us exactly what passage he used, but I can imagine he probably used Isaiah chapter 53. Psalms chapter 22, all those that talk about the sufferings of Christ and dying on the cross of Calvary, other passages about the virgin birth, the coming Messiah. But you see, that word reason means to discuss thoroughly. And what he was discussing thoroughly was the Word of God.
Amen.
The point being made here is this: there is no substitute for the preaching of the Word of God. There is no substitute for teaching the Word of God. It worked back yonder, it'll work today.
Amen.
Today in the modern church, they're coming up with all kinds of ideas and gimmicks as to how to build your church. And that modern thinking is destroying churches.
Yeah.
In our part of the country, they came up with what they call the praise and worship crowd. And boy, everybody has got on board with praise and worship. Someone said that those songs are called 7-Eleven songs. 7 words sung 11 times over and over. And they've got praise and worship bands now. They bring in the guitars, they bring in the drums. And they get up there and they sing contemporary style music. And it's the first cousin to rock and roll.
Amen.
Now some of you remember the days of Elvis. Say amen, Dale. All that carrying on they did back then, well, it's about the same stuff.
Yeah.
I went to a Bible camp I was invited to teach in. Teenagers. And that night when we went to service, to my surprise, we had a praise and worship band. And there were about 3,000 young people there. And they got up and they began to play and sing, and things got to moving real big. Those young people were standing up and screaming and clapping their hands. And you remember how they used to rush Elvis when he was on the stage? All them girls, man, they'd work up a frenzy. Boy, they'd run up front and jump up and down and scream and grab at his clothes and all that stuff. Well, that's exactly what happened that night. And there's an explanation for that. There's nothing spiritual about that. That's not God.
Amen.
But people can get worked up in such an emotional frenzy, and that can be the results. And they call that praise and worship. Well, we didn't go back after that. But the point is this: those are gimmicks and tools that churches are using to build their churches. And there are other things. There's a man on television, I won't call his name, but he can say some pretty good things, but the point is the things he doesn't say. He never talks about divine judgment. He doesn't deal with the issues of sin. He doesn't even get a clear message of the gospel being preached. And man, he's popular and everybody likes him because he's a smooth talker.
Yep.
What are you saying, preacher? There is no substitute for Bible preaching.
Amen.
The Lord has been gracious to us to give us the Word of God in the English language. For before we ever began to work on the Choctaw Bible and the other Bibles that the Lord's privilege is now to work with. You know, I appreciated my Bible, but I didn't appreciate it then like I do now. Because now I have an idea of what those men went through to give us what we've got today. God has blessed us. He reasoned them out of the Scriptures, so there's no substitute. He used the Scriptures, and those churches were established on the Word of God. Then he goes to say, verse number 3, opening and alleging that Christ was needs had suffered and risen again from the dead. Now notice that word opening. That word open means to thoroughly open up and take apart.
Amen.
Sometimes they call it word studies. They use a term called exposition to expose the truth that's in the Scripture. And all they're saying is this, that it's someone who takes the Word of God, verse by verse, phrase by phrase, chapter by chapter, and preach what thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
That's Bible preaching. You've got men up there preaching about God's Word, but they don't preach from it.
Yeah.
And there is a difference. You understand that when I want to hear preaching, I want to hear what God's Word says. Someone asked the question, what is Bible preaching? Well, Bible preaching is a preacher who will give a voice to the text. It's not what I say, it's what God says, and I'm to give it to you what God says. Just like we're trying to do tonight. Opening. And then there's that word alleging. It carries the idea to place alongside of. Well, that means then to compare Scripture with Scripture. The best commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God itself.
Amen.
And remember the rules. The Word of God does not contradict itself. Amen? There are no mistakes. There are no errors. And if there appears to be one, it's not them. It's not the Scripture that's wrong. It's you that's wrong.
Amen.
Look again and God will show you those truths. Paul preached from the Word of God. And that's what we need. We need Bible preachers. We need Bible teachers. Those who respect the Word of God and not spend their time trying to correct it or trying to change it or trying to make it more modern, but simply preach the Word of God. My friend, you understand this King James Bible that God has blessed us with is the only translation of Scriptures down through the centuries that you have seen revivals in Wales and revivals here in America and revivals all over the world came from Bible preaching, you see.
Amen.
Out of this book.
Amen.
None of your modern versions can say that. God has given us the Word of God. You've got it right here. And don't be afraid of it. Every verse and book, this word is for us.
Amen.
And granted, I've been preaching 42 years now, and it seems like I know less now than when I first started. The point I'm making is this book is inexhaustible.
Amen.
And I don't understand all of it. But I'm glad that God shows me some things every once in a while. Amen?
Amen.
Because it's there. So you find then, when Paul was at Thessalonica, he preached the word. I come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 3. He says, for our exhortation was not of deceit. That word deceit talks about deception. They were not telling lies to get people to follow them.
Yeah.
They were not telling lies to get converts. They were not using lies to convince people to believe the truth. You see, there's a way that some preachers like to skirt around the truth or water it down so they won't be offensive.
Yeah.
But I want to show you tonight, the Word of God is just to get you to like them, support them, and they become popular preachers because they're ear ticklers. But no deception was used here. Can't you imagine Paul as he stood that day before that Jewish synagogue, knowing that these guys did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, knowing that they didn't believe he was the Messiah, knowing that this crowd were the same crowd that said crucify him, falsely accused him, and he preached that crowd knowing that they believed that and knew that, but he still preached the truth to them. Okay. He wasn't deceptive. And some of those folks believed. That makes it worthwhile.
Amen.
No deception there. Nor of uncleanliness. You've heard that saying, practice what you preach. Well, I don't doubt that these men were good, holy, and clean men. Not everybody should be up here preaching the gospel. You see, there are some who will preach one thing and live another. In days gone by, some of that crowd has been found out. Remember when Jimmy Swaggart got found out? Remember the PPL club? Jim Baker and, I forget what's her name? Tammy. Yeah, Tammy Faye Baker. They got found out. And there have been others. What are you saying? These men were godly men. They were an example of a preacher. When you read 1 Thessalonians, verse number 6 of chapter 1, it says that he became followers of us, and the Lord having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. That word followers means to mimic. Amen. These guys were such the kind of men, godly men, that people could actually mimic their lives after them because they were men who lived for God and they followed the Lord. So they preached then without deceit, without uncleanness. This says, nor in guile. That means trickery or to lay bait. Some of you gentlemen who like to go fly fishing, and you buy a different type of lures. And everybody's got a lure that they think is the best. And designed in such a way that it's going to trick them fish into thinking this is something really good to eat. Well, that's the idea here. Using trickery. Using guile. There used to be a group, these backyard Bible clubs, they used to have a lot there. And they were notorious for trickery. They'd gather a bunch of kids in somebody's backyard and have Bible school with them. And all they were doing was trying to jerk decisions out of those children so they could add up the numbers of converts they had during the summer. Using tools to convince them, working on their emotions, using scare tactics. And at the close, here be a young man saved here, 10 or 11 years old. Question being raised to him, young man, do you want to die and go to hell and burn forever those flames of fire and be punished forever? Well, what young man, 10 years old, he wants to burn up in the hell of fire, I'm saying. Well, no, I don't want that. Well, then you need to believe in Jesus. Would you say this little prayer? And he'll read that little prayer. And you believe what you said to him? Yeah, I believe that. Well, you're saved, buddy.
Yeah.
Write it down. Man, another soul saved today. No Holy Ghost conviction. Power of God is not present. This young man will grow up believing he made a confession of faith, and he's saved and probably died and sin and go to hell if God doesn't do that. It's done all the time.
Yeah.
This modern way of presenting the gospel through rock music and all this stuff they do, that's what that is trickery. Tricking young people into thinking this is the real thing when it's not.
Yeah.
Well, if you find the content of his message was Christ, his death, his burial, and resurrection, and they preached it from the Word of God, there was no deception, there was no guile, and these men were good men that preached it.
Amen.
Now here's the last thing. Look at verse number 4. Consider now their motives. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who's tried our hearts. The first thing you're going to see there, it says, but as we were allowed of God. This evening there were three young boys come up to the pastor and ask if they could take the offer. And Brother Ben said, yeah, y'all can do that. He allowed them to do this. Obviously, the young boys wanted to and took pleasure in getting to do this.
Yeah.
So, it was something they enjoyed doing. It was something he had the authority to give authority to allow them to do it. And he allowed them to do so. Brother Dale, if you were to give your pocketbook to Sister Betty, said, now, Betty, they're having a sale down at the mall. I'm going to allow you just to take this credit card and just help yourself. My sister, wouldn't that make you kind of happy? Allow her with no limits. That's something.
Yeah.
When he said, yeah, it would be. But as we were allowed of God, what he's saying is that their preaching, their mistreatment, all that has happened, he considers it to be a privilege to do this.
Amen.
And you understand tonight, we have been privileged to preach the gospel. We have been privileged, my friend, to serve the Lord. We have been privileged to be called to salvation, to be saved from our sin. Brother, it's all of God.
Amen.
God is the one who's allowed this to take place. He didn't have to save anybody here. He could have just all went to hell and he'd still be God.
Yeah. Amen.
You understand tonight that worshiping the Lord, coming to the house of God, supporting missions, doing evangelistic work, preaching the gospel, teaching the Sunday school class, whatever God has you do, leading the singing, playing the piano, this is a privilege that you get to do.
Amen.
And if it's a privilege, then you ought to have the zeal and the excitement that, man, I get to do this.
Amen.
Brother, I get to preach about Living Baptist Church about it. Hallelujah, amen.
Amen.
I get to get up there and lead singing, Brother Dale, amen. But you know, sometimes we don't treat it like a privilege, do we? It's more like, yeah, I gotta go with me. Be at church, an adult preacher wins, gonna call me up and ask where I was at, so I better show up. I've been busy this week, and it's Saturday night, about 10 o'clock, and I've got to teach Sunday school. Hadn't studied, hadn't prayed, hadn't done nothing, but I gotta teach a class tomorrow, so I'm gonna have to set up and just do the best I can, go to class and throw it out there and hope it flies. See what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Sometimes our attitude's all wrong with it. It's a privilege to be able to serve and live for God.
Amen.
You see, this is God's work. This is His church. This is His ministry.
Amen.
All that we have belongs to Him. He has privileged us. He has allowed us to be part of this. We to be put in trust. Not only is it a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. To be put in trust, to be responsible for something. Your pastor is responsible to take care of this pulpit. As members of this church, you're responsible to take care of this church. It's ministry. God has given us a responsibility. Along with responsibility, you've got to have authority to protect it. And God gave us that. Matthew chapter 28, all power in heaven and earth has been given to the Son of God, and he in turn gave it to the Lord's church.
Amen.
We have the authority to preach the gospel.
Amen.
That word power carries the idea of authority, but also carries the idea of ability. Not only do we have the authority, but he gives us the ability to do this. So to protect the responsibility, we have authority, we have ability. And brother, he has put us in trust with the word of God and in the teaching, the ministry, the work that we have. And brother, we better be responsible with it.
Amen.
Don't take this privilege lightly.
Amen.
Then he says this. With the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men. We have been put with a trust with the gospel. We're to tell it just like it is. And he says there, not as pleasing men. Now you understand that when we talk about the gospel, we talk about the death, the burial, and resurrection. And that's the simplest form of the gospel.
Amen.
But there's more to it than that, isn't it? If we're going to preach the gospel, then we've got to preach to sinners and let them know they're sinners.
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Amen.
You see, to do that, we've got to understand the problem. You can't fix a problem until you understand it. Isn't that right? But what's the problem? Sinners are dead in trespasses and sin. Question being raised one time. How dead is dead? Well, let me ask you a question. When Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, how far did he fall? Part way or all the way to the bottom? Exactly. Now some of that crowd believes he fell just part way. Let me give you a little church history here just for a moment. Do y'all know what Free Will Baptist Church is in this part of the country? We have Free Will Baptist Churches there in our part of the country. And someone asked me one time, are they Baptists? Not really. And the reason why they're not Baptists is because they wore that name Free Will on the front of it. Now, don't lose me here. There's a difference in having a free will and being a free moral agent. And sometimes I've heard people say, well, everybody's got a free will. No, that's incorrect. They're free moral agents. They can be as good or as bad as they want to be. But to say that a man has a free will is to say that man can get saved when he wants to.
Yeah.
Now, do you believe man can get saved when he wants to?
No.
The Word of God is real clear that no man can come to the Father except the Father who what?
Draw him.
Amen.
So that you understand that when we preach the gospel, we can't save nobody. If God does not draw and quicken him, the way he's going to do it is through the Word of God.
Amen.
There's a verse of scripture. I'm going to read it here. I'm trying to find it here. Okay, verse number 5. First chapter, verse 5. For our gospel came up unto you in what word only, but also in the power and the Holy Ghost with much assurance.
Yeah.
What's that tell you? That when they preach the Word of God, but they preach it with power of the Holy Ghost. And so then, if we're going to preach the gospel of the grace of God, we have got to preach the Word of God and show the sinner that he's dead. All through the Scriptures, you can see illustrations. It talks about men being dead. It talks about men being blind, men being deaf, men that can't speak, men being paralyzed. All illustrations describe the inability of the sinner. He can't do nothing, amen? If God does not show him mercy and quicken him with the power of God through the preaching of the Word, they'll never come. Which means, my friend, if we're going to preach the gospel, buddy, then you better have the Holy Ghost on you, and you better have the word of God in your hand. That's what you need the job done.
That's good preaching.
That's what it's going to take. Man's will is not free. It's caught up in the circle or on the boundaries of his depraved nature. He can't do anything. But in that day that God quickens him, he becomes willing in the day of his power. And then human responsibility kicks in. He has got to receive and believe. The Bible says repent and believe the gospel. You don't hear much preaching on repentance before me. Repentance means to have a change of heart, a change of mind. It means to change of direction. It means you were walking this way, but when you repented, you turn and you're going this way. Amen. You see, in order for them to get saved, there's got to be repentance. In order for them to be saved, the Bible says, so that faith comes by hear by the word of God. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not yourself. It's a what? A gift of God. Not a works that any man should boast. Even faith has to come from God. Repentance has to come from God.
Amen.
For the sinner to repent and believe.
Amen.
You can't help them not unless you know what's going to help them. You understand this, that the gospel can change lives.
Amen.
We're not here to please men. Now, the Free Will Baptist, if they'd have heard this tonight, they would have pitied me. You understand that God has got a people he's going to save. How many of you are fishing in Scott Pond? Aren't you glad that when you go fish there that you're guaranteed you go get some fish? Well, you see, our evangelism is like fishing in a stock pond. God has got a people he's going to save. Our evangelism, our missions, it is going to be successful. People are going to be saved.
Amen.
People's lives are going to be changed. If I did not believe that, I could not go out there and preach and teach. Hear what I'm saying? Now, he says this, not as weighty men, but God will try our hearts. We have a responsibility to please God.
Amen.
And not men. We have got to preach the gospel clear and plain, repentance and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Show them their sinful condition, their only hope. Is the Lord himself. But keep in mind, it's God who tries hearts. There's accountability.
Amen.
You understand tonight that we are going to be held accountable in how we present the gospel. I hate to be that crowd, those free willers, that easy believism crowd that's looking for decisions. I had to stand in their shoes at the judgment. You see, we are going to be held accountable and held accountable at the judgment seat. As a matter of fact, what I'm preaching to you tonight, I will give an account to God for at the judgment seat. What the pastor preached this morning here about 11, he will be held accountable for being preached. Those who taught today, you'll be held accountable for what you taught.
Yeah.
To me, that makes the responsibility of the gospel we have a little more serious, doesn't it? But you better have it right. You better not compromise. You better write and divide the word of truth. And you better preach every book and passage in this book and believe it. Whether you understand it or not. And there's some passages in here, Brother Wynn, I don't understand. I'm still trying to figure it out. Brother Dale, you've been around longer than I have. And said it longer than I have. And you still don't know me. No. Nobody does. Don't be afraid of this book. Let me throw something at you. When you read Romans chapter 9, a lot of folks are scared of that book, aren't they? You don't know why, ask your pastor, but he'll tell you why he's scared of it. But Romans chapter 9 is in the Word of God. Study it and don't be afraid of it. It's Bible. And what scares a lot of folks is that word predestination. Have you ever seen that word? You know what that really means? All that means is that God has marked off the boundaries ahead of time. That's what it means. Does it mean people predestined to go to hell? No, it doesn't mean that. To be honest, I have never heard anybody preach people are predestined to go to hell. But to a believer, brother, there's a little joy in this. Because you see, before I got saved, I didn't see the hand of God, but I see it now. I had a grandmother praying for me. A preacher came by and witnessed to me. My uncle, aunt, took me to church every Sunday. God was marking off the boundaries ahead of time. I was born in Tallahassee, Oklahoma, where there were gospel churches.
Amen.
I could have been born in Africa. In one of them jungles. No, I was born in America. God marking off the boundaries ahead of time. Until the day I heard the gospel and believed. God was marking off the boundaries ahead of time. That day he got the Macedonian call. Philippi, Thessalonica was started. In days to come, these churches would start churches here in America.
Yeah.
God marking the boundaries off ahead of time. You read Romans chapter 8. 28, 29, 30, verse 29, we're being conformed in the image of his son. He's making us more like the Son of God. What do you say? Why don't you tell, brother? I'm just simply telling you, don't be afraid of the Word of God. It's there. Read it. Study it. I don't have all the answers to it. And you won't either. But preach the book. That's what gets the job done. Amen. That's what gets the job done. We need to stick with the book. And believe what God's word says.
Amen.
Now tonight, the Lord has privileged us as God's people. But if you've been guilty of taking that privilege lightly, taking your responsibility lightly, not appreciating what God's done for you. Taking for granted. Nobody likes to be taken for granted, do they? And you lost sight of giving account to God one day. It may be tonight you need to do some business before the Lord. Amen? And I encourage you to do that. Tonight it may be that you're lost. Never been saved from your sin. You need to come and ask the Lord to show you mercy. You said, preacher, a while ago, you said, go back and come accept the Spirit of God, draw him. Well, don't misunderstand here now. You're right, the Spirit of God's got to draw you. But it does not have to be an earth-shaking event.
Yeah.
you don't have to see a sign take place. But that small, still voice that puts desire and an interest to listen and to come, that's God speaking.
Amen.
You see, a dead man doesn't have that, does he? You know how foolish it is to tell a dead man to take the first step? I haven't heard people do that. You take the first step and God will do the rest. That's foolish. Dead men can't take the first step. You can make a decision for the Lord. Well, they can't make one if they're dead.
Yeah.
But if God puts you in your mind and your heart to show interest, that's God. The Bible says, seek me while I'm leading you back. What do? Like that publican. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner.
Yeah.
And you watch and see what God may do for you. If God's dealt with your heart, and there's an interest, you come. The church will pray. The pastor will pray. You can see more scriptures. We'll show you more scriptures. But obey the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Come. As we all stand, bow our heads and close our eyes. Ask the pastor to come and he'll